we're looking at the Bible character of Jephthah. And when Sharon actually contacted me a number of weeks ago, I've been looking at this character for a couple of days, and I just believe that the Lord has led us tonight to this particular character. And if you have your Bibles, we'll turn to Judges chapter 11. There's just some verses we want to go through tonight before we just come and turn to what the Lord has to say. Judges, amen, chapter 11. Just beginning to read at verse 1, Judges chapter 11. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of an harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah, and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren, and dwelt in the land of Tob, and there were gathered vain men to Jephthah, and went out with him. And it came to pass in process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, Come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, Did not ye hate me, and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye come unto me now, when ye are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, Therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, If ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, The Lord be witness between us, if we do not so according to thy words. And then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Then if you just go on down, please, to verse 29. Verse 29 of the same chapter. We'll just continue reading just for the sake of time. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then it shall be, that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Aroer, even till them that come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances. And she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her, that he rent his clothes and said, Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And she said unto him, My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth, for as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. And she said unto her father, Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, Go. And he sent her away for 2 months. And she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow which he had vowed. And she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in a year. And we'll end the reading of God's word there. You know, to understand the purposes of God and why God would raise up individuals for a particular task, we need to look very much at the context in which Jephthah was born. God will raise up men and women for His purposes and for His glory and for the extension of His kingdom. We see Abraham, when God wanted to birth a nation that He called Abraham. We look at the lives of Joseph, when God wanted to preserve a nation, He raised up a young man by the name of Joseph. And when God wanted to deliver the nation, He raised up another man by the name of Moses. And we know that God will bring forth individuals, sometimes groups of people, sometimes prayer unions, four men in Kells or the young people in Wales, to gather together for a purpose, to see a move of the Spirit of God. And we see at this time in Israel that there was a great distress. Just in the previous chapter, if you have your Bibles open, you'll just pick up on some of these things so we understand the context in which Jephthah was born. In verse 6 of chapter 10, we just see that at the beginning of that verse, it tells us that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And at the back end of that same verse, it says there, "For they forsook the Lord, and they served Him not." And the downfall, let us be very frank tonight and honest, the downfall of any individual and the downfall of any nation is when they forsake the Word of the living God. This is the reason tonight, and I'm sure you agree with me, that this wee country is in the mess that it's in, because men have forsaken the way of the Lord. This is why Britain is no longer a great nation of the world, because it has forsaken even the way of the Lord. Just a few weeks ago, Nicky, my wife and myself were in Germany that birthed that great Reformation, and the darkness is just unbelievable. That to think that in that country there was a great revival, a Reformation that went across the whole world. But today, because they have forsaken the truth and forsaken the way of the Lord, the land lies in utter darkness. And friends, we must know tonight that when a man, even as an individual or a nation, forsake the way of the Lord, that the road is always downward. The Bible tells us that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Seven gods in verse 6, the seven gods to which they turn to. And in verses 11 and verse 12, God reminds them that these seven gods of seven nations were also the nations that He had delivered them from. He reminds them of His delivering power. He reminds them that He came and He delivered them out of their hands. But they thought it was wise in their own eyes that they could turn to the gods even of these nations. And we know that the days in which we're in, that the Bible tells us very clearly that the day of the Lord shall not come except there be a falling away first. And that's the day we're in. There is a decay. There is a departure. There is an apostasy. There is a falling away, and so we are witnessing it even in our very day. Now, two things happen when a nation turns from God, or an individual. You can rest assured that the first thing is that the enemy's hand is strengthened. The Philistines and the children of Ammon. The Ammonites came from the east, and the Philistines came from the west. And today, you will agree that we are witnessing an increase, a great increase in wickedness and darkness. And how it seems that the cup of iniquity is full. Friends, you will know tonight that the strongholds of the forces of hell are all around us. If we go and we visit our cities and our towns, close even to this very hall tonight, that we will see the manifestation of the strongholds of the forces of hell. The neighborhoods in which we live are gripped by the vices of sin and drugs and drink and immorality, and homes are broken and wrecked. That's the first thing you'll see, the strengthening of the enemy's hand. The second thing you'll see is a great distress that come upon God's people. It tells us that there was 18 years of oppression in verse 9. And Israel was sore, it says, distressed. They were powerless before their great enemy. And what do we see today? We see a church that has been reduced to a lot of activity. But really, what impact is it having upon the world around it? What impact is the church having on the communities around it? And in the midst of all this sore distress, there comes a cry. And you see, I believe very passionately that there is coming a cry again unto God. It is a cry in the midst of distress. It is a cry in the midst of darkness. It is a cry that goes up to the heavens, and it was a cry of repentance. And Israel put away their strange gods. And now we see that God's heart is turned towards His people, and He responds every time to that true repentance. Chapter 10 ends with the children of Ammon and the children of Israel camped against each other and ready for war. If we just read those last two verses in chapter 10, it says the children of Ammon were gathered together and encamped in Gilead, and the children of Israel assembled themselves together and encamped in Mizpah. And the people and the princes of Gilead said one to another, "What man is he that will begin to fight against the children of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." And in the midst of this, we hear of a man called Jephthah. First of all, I want you to note that Jephthah was an outcast. He was an outcast. He didn't fit into the conventional. He wasn't part of the mainstream. And it is an amazing thing tonight in this wee hall. It just reminds me of reading of where Martin Luther was in the midst of that Reformation, that God bypassed great cathedrals and churches. And he found a wee hall that was 20 foot wide. It was 30 foot long. And the pulpit was planks that were nailed together. But most of all, it wasn't the building. He found the heart. He found a place, a man that was broken in heart, a man that was searching. And here we see Jephthah is born of a harlot, and this alone would be enough for his own brethren to reject him. The true man or woman of God that are seeking the will of God and the purposes of God are going to experience, we don't maybe like this, but it's the truth, rejection, even betrayal. Throughout this book, when we read the heroes of the faith and the great men and women of God that walk with God and seen great things for God, every single one of them, nearly them all, suffered rejection. We remind ourselves again of Moses as he came to help his brethren and he killed the Egyptian and his brethren rejected him. We see a man now walking in the wilderness for 40 years, rejected of his own. But yet in the midst of it all, God was dealing with that man's heart. He was dealing with the affections. He was dealing with the reins of the heart. Here's a man that was desperately hungry to see the deliverance of God's people and felt that he could do it in his own strength and his own might. But yet God had to bring Moses right to the back end of a desert and strip him of all himself and all his own means and all his own strength and all his own ways. And then there was that wonderful encounter at the burning bush. We're reminded again of Joseph, the young dreamer, betrayed, cast out, sold by his brethren, sold into slavery, the injustice at Potiphar's house, the imprisonment. And we see it all as a type of even Christ himself. The Bible tells us that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Even his disciples, as they gathered round him, and they paid their loyalty to him, and they were determined that they would never leave him. And yet we see it all as it unfolded, as he sat even with the 12 at the Passover, and he said, "One of you will betray me." We see it all as they look amongst themselves. "Lord, is it I?" Because even in our own hearts, sometimes we're not sure. You know that the Lord has wonderfully saved us and He's wonderfully washed us in the precious blood. And there comes sometimes that we don't even know our own hearts. And yet in the midst of it all, God is dealing. We see as Christ hung on Calvary's tree and as He suffered and He died alone. The Bible tells us, "But as for God, His ways are perfect," and sometimes are very hard to understand. Here in this rejection, God is working in the hearts of men. And here's a Jephthah out in the middle of a wilderness. And God is dealing with his heart. He deals with the reins. He's the potter and we are the clay. In this reading then, verse 3 again of our reading in chapter 11, it says that Jephthah fled from his brethren, dwelt in the land of Tob, and there were gathered vain men to Jephthah, and went out with him. And what a verse that is. This man who's rejected, this man who is cast out, has this unlikely gathering of individuals. The Bible says they were gathered vain men. And in the original, that word simply means worthless. And here's a man who's been rejected. Here's a man where the Bible tells us that he was a mighty man of valor, but yet he was rejected. Not on anything that he had done, but on his background, on who he was, or how he was born, or where he was born. And he was rejected and he was cast out. And the gathering of men around him, the Bible tells us they were worthless individuals. In the eyes of the world, they were certainly worthless. It reminds us again even of the gathering of David and the men that joined him in the cave of Adullam. Tells us in 1 Samuel 22:2, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. What a gathering. What a unique gathering this is. The outcast. Friends, I believe passionately tonight that there are many outcasts around us. Still to be born again. Still to be birthed of God. But I believe in these last hours that God is going to raise up a people that are going again, once again, march through this land, preaching this gospel and seeing a revival again, north and south and east and west. Here in the midst of it, we see this man Jephthah that is born. The Bible tells us he was a mighty man of valor. That term simply means that he was a man of notable substance, strength and ability. Three other men in Scripture have this term that is attributed to them: Gideon, Jeroboam, Eliadad. And we see that this man was a mighty man of valor. We know that all our strength and all our power and all our wealth and all our ability is in Christ. And that verse, without him we can do nothing, brings us all, even as we sang tonight, being worms, brings us to that place of nothingness. Like David's mighty men, as we said, if there's going to be a war, if there's going to be a battle to be won, then it's these mighty men and women that are needed for the hour. Noted for their prayer life, their commitment, their dedication to the Lord, their devotion to the cause of Christ. They were mighty men. See, friends, in the hour that we live in, our war and our battle is not in the natural, and you know that. Our battle tonight, the Bible tells us, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. And the weapons of our warfare, Paul tells us, are not carnal, but they're mighty through God, the Lord of strongholds. Friends, we need to see again a move of the Spirit of God. And I do know that that is the heart's cry of many in this room. We do need to see again that God would call, and God would send, and God would equip, and God would raise up. And here's this outcast. Here he is at the back end of a desert. And although he's a mighty man of valor, he experienced the rejection of his own. He experienced the isolation of a wilderness in order for God to be glorified and Jephthah become the man of faith he was to become. Thank God tonight that Jesus accepts the worthless. Thank God tonight that he accepts the destitute. Thank God tonight he accepts the broken and the lonely and the distressed. But I don't need to convince you tonight that many, as they drive past this hall or drive past their respective churches, see us going in and out and they think we're worthless. They wonder what it's all about. Surely tonight you should not be out, should you not be out enjoying yourself? Should you not be out raking the roads or laying in some pub or in some disco? What's wrong with you people? You seem a worthless bunch of individuals. And friends, tonight, thank God that the world is not worthy. For the Bible tells us that these people of faith, you and I, and those heroes of the faith, wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. Tells us in Hebrews 11:33, who through faith they subdued kingdoms, they wrought righteousness, they obtained promises, and they stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the violence of fire, they escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong. They waxed violent in fight and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Rightly so tonight, in the eyes of the world, we are peculiar people. There's something strange about us. That you'd be gathering in to a wee hall like this on a Saturday night to gather round the word of the Lord, to pray and to seek the Lord's face and to hear the preaching of God's word. And in the eyes of the world, it seems that we're a worthless bunch. And the head and the captain of the host is the Lord Himself. And He saved us and He's washed us and delivered us. Some drunkards, some wasters, some broken, some in great need, some not. Some at the very early age of 4 and 5 and 9 have knelt on their beds and asked the Lord in their hearts. But yet tonight, He's made us worthy. Here we see Jephthah the outcast with the gathering of worthless men. And what a picture it is of the Lord Jesus Christ gathering the sinner onto Himself. And we're reminded that Paul says that such were some of you. But you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. But because of His birth, He's rejected and there's no need for Him. He's an outcast in the eyes of the world. There was no place for Him in Israel. But in the process of time, it tells us in verse 4. And I just love that phrase, in the process of time. Because time is a wonderful thing. God's outside of it, but yet He is in control day by day, moment by moment. And He is working constantly. Behind the scenes, sometimes seen, sometimes, and most of the times not seen. In the process of time, things change. How time changes things. How the deeds of men are revealed in the process of time. Amnon made war with Israel. And you see, when there's peace and when there's harmony and when there's no need, it sometimes is the most dangerous. When there's no battle. You know, none of us really like to have the battle or the warfare or to go through the tight times or the difficult times or the valleys or the trials. But when there's no battle, when there's no fight, when there's no trial, when there's no fiery furnace, that sometimes can be the most dangerous for the believer. We become comfortable and we take our ease in Zion. We take our foot, if you like, off the pedal and everything's fine and everything's going well. And there's no real battle. There's nothing really, there's no pressing. There's no going through. There's in some senses, well, I've made a decision for the Lord and I go to my church and I do what I'm supposed to do. And we sit down and we relax and we are at ease in Zion. And friends, I want to tell you tonight, that's the most dangerous time. That's when the enemy comes and he's at his busiest. You see, when there's peace and there's harmony and there's no need, it is the most dangerous. Men become very relaxed and even confident even in their own selves. They become proud. But when the war is on and when the battle is really raging, it begins to expose within ourselves our great need for Christ. Our great need to turn to the One that's able, to lean upon Him and to trust Him in everything. You see, that's what happened in Israel. They were at ease. They had no need for a Jephthah, even though he's a mighty man of valor. They cast him out. And then it came a time when Israel was in great distress and their enemy was facing them and they didn't have the power or the ability to overcome. And when the distress came, we see that there was a cry from their hearts. And thank God there were elders in Israel that knew where to find the answer. And thank God there are men and women that know where to find the answer even here tonight. Willing to bow low. Willing to humble themselves and go and fetch Jephthah. Thank God today that we know we can find the answer. And it is the old paths. The old paths that have been well trodden by the saints. They are the paths to power. They are the paths of life. The place of prayer. The place of victory. Even to seek the face of God. Friends, an invitation came to Jephthah. Here's the outcast, gathered with a whole host of vain, worthless individuals. And now they need him. And the invitation came, come. When you ponder that, it is quite amazing. The man that was cast out, and now they come looking at him because they're in distress. You see, I believe passionately, as I've already said, in an end time revival. I believe that it's the only hope for our nation. I believe it's the only hope for this island. I believe it's the only hope for Europe, for an end time outpouring of the Spirit of God. It came an invitation. It came a knock on Jephthah's door. We're reminded in the Hebrides revival, was just reading over it the last few days, the people came to the most unlikely. It tells us in the accounts that 200 and 300 souls made their way to the local police station. Why? Because they knew there was a God-fearing Christian police officer there and he could point them to Christ. See, I believe when God begins to move, young and old, doesn't matter who, when you're living for Christ, trusting the Lord and you're walking with the Lord, and people know your walk, it's genuine, it's sincere, I believe that people will come and the Spirit of God begins to move and knock on your door. They'll come and maybe at this stage they see you as something strange or something weird, or that Christianity stuff's not for me. But the true born again believer that's walking with the Lord in the midst of a revival, they come knocking. They come seeking. And the invitation has come. 200 and 300 souls went to the police station because they knew there was a God-fearing police officer there that could point them to Christ. Duncan Campbell said when he arrived, he found men crying on the ground. Some kneeling on the ground under deep conviction, crying out to God. One even cried out, "Hell would be too good for me." Oh, how we need that type of conviction again in our land. Oh, how we need it again in the church. Holy Ghost conviction. Come was the cry. Can you believe that many who walk you by, day in and day out, friends who you work with, neighbors, school friends, family members, and at the minute they have no interest. But I tell you, when the Spirit of God begins to move on hearts, then they come to your door and they ask you to come. Mr. Campbell found two young girls kneeling in a tree, kneeling in a field one day, just near a tree. And there was an old man in between them. And they were saying to him, "Call upon the Lord. The same Christ that saved us last night can save you tonight." And those two young girls, they were pointing their headmaster to Christ. Isn't that awesome? But oh, how we need God to come. Oh, how we need Him to come again. And the invitation to come to individuals. You see, there's no great preachers in the midst of revival. It's all God. It's all Him. It's all Christ. It's all His name. It's all about His glory. He just found two young girls who were willing to point their headmaster to Christ. Galatians 6 and 9, we know it well, says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Know how we need a heaven-sent revival. Jephthah's name means He will open. And I do believe, and I believe there are those in this room tonight are believing that God is going to open again the windows of heaven. And He is going to send a revival. Friends, it's our only hope. Naomi see the great victory. One minute, Jephthah's at the back end of a desert. And the next minute, he's the captain over Israel in the process of time. One minute, Joseph is in the king's prison. And the next, he's second in command over Egypt. Judges 11 and 9, it says, "Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, if you bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head?" I want to tell you tonight, and I want to challenge you, I want to ask you, is Christ the head? You see, we have many today that love Him as Savior, but they haven't made Him. Many today know Him as the one who died, the one who shed His blood, the one who gave His life. And they're thankful tonight for the precious blood of Christ. But have you made Him Lord? Is He head? Is He first? Is He over all? Does He command your affections, your desires? Is He in control? Are we seeking careers officers for what we want to do in life? Or are we seeking the Lord? Is He control? Is He head over everything? Is He the Christ, the all in all? Is He our desire? Is He everything that we live for? Christ must have His place in our gathering and in our lives. Is He head? Is He first? Is He over all? Is He seated upon the throne even of our hearts? But we're reminded again, and the Scriptures tell us, many would say that we will not have this man to reign over us? Is Christ your all in all? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you living for Christ? Do you know what the great tragedy is today? I've met so many. There are so many that sit in the pews of our churches that are cold in heart. Friends, tonight maybe you're cold in heart. Maybe you've made a decision for the Lord at one stage, but maybe it's just cold. Maybe it's not the same as what it should be. Maybe there's not a burning desire. Maybe at one stage in your life you burned even with the calling of God upon your life for the mission field. Maybe to go into the service of the Lord. Maybe there was a time that you knelt and you read the old missionary stories and you were challenged in Sunday school to give your life to the service of God. But now as things have moved on and we've got older and we've got involved in so many other things, that calling has grown very dim. I want to tell you tonight, God is still looking for young men and women that will give themselves to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, that are willing to go, that are willing to abandon everything, they're willing to leave everything behind, and they're willing to go out and to serve the Lord in foreign fields. Is Christ your all in all? Are you walking daily by His side? Are you living for Christ? When Christ is first, then Christ will have the preeminence. In the verses that we didn't read tonight, we read of Jephthah's great victory. Verses 12 through to 33, and the Lord gave great help and a victory was fulfilled. And he was made captain over all. The controversy of his life, as you may know if you've studied or looked at Jephthah, is the vow. And we've had some healthy debates just in the house over the vow that Jephthah made over the past number of weeks. And to close tonight, I'm convinced that that vow was not literal in the sense that he sacrificed his own daughter upon the altars of Jehovah, because we know that that's an abomination unto the Lord. Believe tonight that as his daughter came, that she was given to the service of the tabernacle, and she was given to the service of the Lord, and as she came, and as they bewailed her virginity, as she went, it tells us as they went each year, they celebrated. It says they wept or they lamented, but in the original it was a celebration of her life. But her life was given solely to the service of the Lord. Now I believe a challenge has to come to us in this hour. We need to be challenged and we need to be willing to be challenged. And this is the challenge. Are we willing to give our lives to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ? Friends, you know it's a tragedy today that we just go in and out and go through the motions. But the challenge, I believe, in this hour is for God is looking for people that will give their lives to the service and to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is God dealing with your heart? Is God speaking to you? Have you a desire for the things of God? Have you a desire to be used? Have you a desire to go to the mission field or an evangelist or go onto the streets to preach the gospel or to knock doors? Is there a desire to do these things? Tonight I believe that that vow was fulfilled as that young lady was given to the service of the Lord. And tonight I would challenge you, young men and young women, what are you doing for Christ? We know that was one of the famous quotes that comes from that revival. One Sunday school teacher said to a young man as he walked out the door of a church, what are you doing for Christ? Those young men got themselves in to the prayer closet and prayed through the 1859 revival. That was the simple challenge. And I close with that tonight. What are you doing for Christ? Would you make a vow in the midst tonight, in your heart between you and the Lord, that you want to serve Him, that you want Him to lead you, wherever that may be, whether at home or whether it be abroad, but that you want to give yourself to the service of the King? Because I want to tell you something tonight. There's nothing greater in this world that you can do than to give yourself to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may attain to many things in this life and thank God for the jobs and everything that we do have. I want to tell you, friend, there's nothing greater than to serve the Lord with all your might and with all your power. And God is seeking for young men and women in this hour. Oh, that there come a knock to the door. Oh, that there would be an open heaven. Oh, that there would be a revival again in our land. I tell you, we need it. We need it, friends. We need it. And Christ is about to come. We're sure of that. And the signs are all around us. But we need to see a harvest of souls in these last days. Amen. Praise the Lord.